Ephesians 6 this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we are coming towards the end of our series on spiritual warfare, and this being part 8 in the series, we've already covered much of what it means to take up the full armor of God in our present struggle as followers of Jesus Christ against the forces of darkness. Remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these forces of darkness in the spiritual realm. And I don't know how you have been perhaps seeking to apply these things in your daily lives and having a time each morning to prepare yourself spiritually for the day ahead. You know, imagine going into a day. Some of us couldn't imagine going into a day not prepared physically or, you know, with food in our stomachs or something else. But imagine going to a day not prepared spiritually against these forces of darkness as Christians. And yet how often we do that. Preparing ourselves in the Word and in prayer. And then striving to remember those things throughout the day in the midst of this daily battle going on within our hearts. But for me, here's some ways I've been striving to pray through these things we've been learning in Ephesians 6. Lord, help me this morning to prepare myself. Help me to put on my belt of truth, to be thinking of your word today, to be meditating on your word today, and my breastplate of righteousness, to commit myself anew today to follow this truth, to obey your word, to flee temptation and pursue what is right. And then put on my shoes. You kind of think through these different aspects and the pictures Paul is giving us. Put on my shoes, walking today. Help me to walk today in the gospel of your peace. To walk in your love for me, even though many times I don't understand it, sometimes I struggle with believing it and accepting it, but his love for me that never changes in Christ Jesus my Lord. That I have been reconciled to you, Father, through the blood of your Son. How great is your love for me today. Help me to remember that in the midst of the battle. You know, as you think through it, even if you might think through these things a little differently, word them a little differently, are these things becoming more a part of your daily preparation to face the spiritual battles and opportunities ahead each day? Are you preparing yourself each morning? Or are you just, you know, walking onto the battlefield in your own strength? No armor, no preparation, of course, an easy target, right? For the enemy, for temptation, to just live for yourself. And then having prepared myself, remember the first three parts of the armor, as I go through my day, as I'm in the battle, as I'm facing trials and temptation, it's what? Lord, help me take up my shield of faith, right? To not believe the lies of Satan, the false promises of sin. Help me to have on, we talked about last week, my helmet of salvation, to trust your promise to deliver me. An opportunity to encourage a brother in that this week, going through a very scary time, and to trust the promises of God to deliver his people, to save us. Your mercy, your power, Lord, your promise to work all things together for my good and your glory. And now today, one more thing we're to take up. The shield, the helmet, one more thing we're to take up in the midst of our battle, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. End of verse 17. And let us just briefly ask the Lord. Lord, let us seek you now in our hearts, our minds and hearts, to seek you for wisdom, for understanding, and for obedience, for a breaking of our hearts and our wills and our pride to be submitted to your will, your heart. Lord, may we just be strengthened this morning and to take up what it means to take up the sword you have given us in our daily battles, the Word of God. And we just pray it to your honor and glory for much good to be born from this in our lives this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's first talk about the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. Let's think about how these two parts of our armor both relate to the Word of God and how they work together and how they're distinct. If you remember, when we were in verse 14, we spoke of the belt of truth as being the girding up of the loins of our minds, as we saw in other scriptures, with the truth of God's word. Girding up the loins of our minds with the truth of God's word is part of our daily preparation for spiritual warfare. To know, to remember, to think on the truth of who God is, the truth of who God is for me in Christ, the truth of who we are and our need for Him and His grace. Psalm 119, 105, you probably know this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, we need to be holding this lamp. It doesn't even do any good sitting back in the truck or sitting back at home. We need to be holding the lamp, holding this light daily to keep from stumbling against this spiritual enemy, to stay on the right path, to have our belt on. We're not to leave the Word of God on a shelf throughout the week or just sitting on some app on our smartphones, you know, left in the Bible studies and Sunday morning services. It needs to be in our minds and hearts each day, right? Each morning, each afternoon, each evening as we go to bed, seeking the Lord, guarding our minds from anxiety, guarding our hearts from holding grudges and turning us from pride and self-focus. We need to know and remember the truth daily. And then we must also continually seek to apply the truth of God's word. Verse 17, taking up the sword of the Spirit. Well, let's talk about the sword and the word. We need to clarify what Paul is speaking of here when he speaks of this sword. There are two Greek words for sword in the New Testament, and I don't always put this Greek in there in the outline and everything, but I think it's really important as we understand what Paul is saying here. But there's two Greek words for sword. One is ramphia. Ramphia. What was a ramphia? A ramphia, kind of picture that William Wallace type picture, was that big broad sword, the long sword that a soldier would need to take up with two hands. It was the sword that would be swung powerfully at your enemy to cut them down. Okay? Ramphia is used once in the Gospels, but it's found often, guess where? In the book of Revelation, to represent the sword of God's judgment coming upon this world from the mouth of Christ. We see from the mouth of Christ comes a sword. It's ramphia. Revelation 1:16. Here's where John is describing the glorified Christ standing in the midst of his churches and says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, ramphia. And later in Revelation 19, verse 15, at his second coming, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, same word, so that with it he may strike down the nations. But that sword, ramphia, is not the sword here in verse 17. The Greek word here is makaira. And this refers to the Roman soldier's short sword. That's the S's there. The Roman soldier's short sword, more like a dagger. It's called both a long knife and a short sword. A makaira would be anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long, and it would be held in a sheath that, interestingly enough, hung from the soldier's belt. This was the sword that was used in close combat. When you were close enough to see your opponent, to see their armor, and to see, weaknesses in their armor. Find a crevice, maybe, a vulnerability, and then striking with this sword in that vulnerable spot to drive the enemy back, drive them away. And Paul here calls us as followers of Christ to take up our makaira against the spiritual forces of wickedness, our sword of the Spirit. Christ is the ramphia. Ours, he has given us the makaira. And that sword, Paul says, is the Word of God. Now, just as with the word sword, There's also two Greek words in the New Testament for word. Well, which is the one we're most familiar with? Logos, yes, logos, right? We've seen logos throughout the Gospel of John, starting right off the bat in John 1:1, referring to Jesus Christ as the eternal word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, with the Father, and the word was God. And Jesus later in John, referring to his word. John 8:31, if you continue in my word, in my logos, then you are truly disciples of mine. And later in John 17, praying to the Father, sanctify them. Sanctify my disciples, Father, by the truth. Your word, your logos, is truth. Colossians 3:16, we're called to let the word, the logos of Christ, richly dwell within us. And then, Hebrews 4:12. I hope you know this verse. For the word of God, the logos of God, is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, interestingly, the word for sword there is makaira. There, a two-edged dagger, a two-edged short sword in the role of the word there. But the word for word there, God's word, is logos. So as you put together the usage of logos in the New Testament, logos is generally used to refer to the word of God revealed. God revealing his person, his character, his will, his purposes. Okay? Logos then seems to be reserved for declarations or utterances from the Lord himself. It's used of Christ himself, you know, God who came to us in flesh, the logos of God. And it's used of God's written word, the scriptures. But that's not the Greek word Paul is using here in verse 17. The Greek word Paul uses here is rhema. Rhema. Rhema means a word which is spoken, that which is uttered in speech or in writing. We've got to be careful here. Paul is saying to take up the sword, the makaira of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema, of God. It's not our word, okay? He's talking about the word, the rhema, of God. Okay, not independent of his logos. Not independent of what God has already revealed in his written word. Here's an example of rhema from Acts 2:14. This is where Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and begins his Pentecost Day sermon. And he says, "Men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words," rhema. Listen to what I say. He was about to preach. And he was even about to quote God's word, quote the logos. But Peter was the one who was now speaking, using that word, applying that word. So essentially, logos is the word of the Lord. Rhema is that word spoken, that word used. Okay, in close combat with the enemy here in Ephesians 6:17. But they're both involved in taking up the full armor of God. Because again, back in verse 14, we're called to gird up our loins with truth. Your word, your logos, is truth. We saw that truth there. My word, Jesus says in John 8, is truth. So we prepare ourselves, we prepare our minds with Scripture. Okay, it's the belt of truth. We take up Scripture into our minds and our hearts as we begin the day and throughout the day. Then, okay, we have the short sword hanging from our belt, and it has to be used, okay? It's to be used as we go out into battle, okay? To take up, to use, to apply Scripture as an offensive weapon against our enemy. It's not enough to just have it on as a belt, okay? It has to be used as a sword. We have to both know and apply the word. Speak the word. Speak it in your minds. Speak it in your hearts. Speak it verbally if needed to fight off the devil and his lies. Speak, use specific verses, specific truths of God as we're confronted with specific temptations. And then we see that verse 17 calls this makaira, this sword, the sword of the Spirit. the sword of the Spirit. This word of God that we're to take up in temptation to use in the fight is called the sword of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that it comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed, right? God spirited, from the Spirit of God. Which means that we're to go into this battle that Paul's talking about here with divine words, not with human words. Okay? We can't enter spiritual warfare. We can't resist temptations with our own thoughts, with our own convictions. Or, you know, or what some author said about this, or what some speaker, or even some pastor said about it. We can't be victorious against the enemies of Christ with positive thinking, okay, with good intentions. I mean, the wisdom of man, right, the wisdom of this world is what the enemy often uses to trip us up, right? We're playing right into his hands. How often is this true in dealing with our problems in marriage? You know, Satan attacking the home. In the midst of problems and conflict, so many are ready to leave, you know, ready to just give up. Saying things like, well, I married this person because they made me happy. They don't make me happy anymore. And, you know, this counselor told me that I deserve to be happy. Right? Of course God wants me to be happy. Isn't that the bottom line? You know? I've been told that I have to take care of myself or no one will. How many times do we hear these types of things? So, you know, I need to leave my spouse. But where in that line of thinking is anything from the Word of God, from the inspired Scriptures? We need the sword of the Spirit. We need to apply the Word of God, not the Word of man. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He's talking about the same kind of warfare, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or the bringing down of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, against the truth of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to cast down the words of Satan, the words of the flesh, the words of the world, enticing us to just please ourselves, you know, just do what we feel like doing. Cast them down by using words from God, from the Spirit. And second, this sword also being of the Spirit carries with it God's power and authority. Carries with it God's power and authority. Think here of David in 1 Samuel 17 going up against a very formidable enemy, Goliath. Goliath was defying not just the Israelites, he was defying the God of Israel, the true and living God of heaven and earth. And David faced him, not in himself. Why was he the only one that went out there? You know, he wasn't going in himself, right? He was not going with his own words, with the wisdom of his day. He was going as God's anointed, speaking words that carried with them God's power and authority. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, earthly weapons, weapons of the flesh. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. David spoke with God's power and authority, God's words, God's truth, and the enemy was defeated. You know, you think about what great enemies are before us in this spiritual battle Paul's describing in Ephesians 6. Sins that have defeated us even perhaps for years. We need to take the Word of God, the Logos of God, verses of Scripture that we put into our minds, put into our heart that day, meditating on, and then rhema, speak them, use them as a sword against our enemy. Speak them in your heart, speak them out loud if needed, as the invincible sword of the Spirit. Resist the devil, right, as one submitted to God in his strength, with his truth. And what's the promise? He will flee from you. Use the truth of God as a Makaira, finding your enemy's weakness, finding his vulnerability. Now think about that. Where is the devil's vulnerability? What is he called in John 8? Jesus calls him the father of lies. There we have it, don't we? He's the father of lies, so what? Bring the word of truth against that. Bring God's truth against him and his temptations. The spoken word of God. Now, I want you to be careful here in the context. Paul isn't talking here about casting out demons. He's not talking about speaking a new reality into existence with your words, like the so-called word of faith movement is teaching today. No. Now, what we're dealing with here, it has nothing to do with that. This is about resisting temptation. This is about the power of God to say no to sin. This is about exposing the lies of Satan for what they really are. This is about replacing those lies with the truth so that we long to follow and know the joy of obedience to Christ instead, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, let's look at the utmost example of this. The utmost example of this in Matthew chapter 4. Of course, it's Christ himself. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 4. Christ in his incarnation, right? Here he is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Think about this first verse. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What's that telling us? One thing that's telling us is that this was ultimately the will of the Father. Just as with the temptations with us as children. Though Satan here is intending this for evil, you know, to get Jesus to fall short of his perfect obedience to God, God meant it for good. God ordained it for good to test and prove Jesus as the unique Son of God, just as he tests our faith and proves it genuine if we are his through our trials and temptations. Verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, this is the temptation of... Think of 1 John 2:16. This is the temptation of the lust of the flesh. Jesus had nothing to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He had to be near starvation. This was a very real temptation. Satan enticing him, you know, come on, Jesus, eat something before you die. You know, obedience to the Father isn't worth dying over, is it? He's not supplying what you need. How many times have we heard that one before? God's not supplying what you really need. You need to go outside of his will to get it. Jesus, it's been weeks since you have eaten. You need this bread. God's not looking out for you. You need to, you know, take matters into your own hands. You know, God wants you to be happy, right? Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Makaira, Rhema, against the devil's temptation. See, that's Deuteronomy 8:3, which the Lord here obviously knows, which the Lord remembers, which he has hidden in his heart, right? And he answers the lying words of Satan with the truth of Scripture. God knows what I need better than I do. He always supplies what I need. The Scriptures say that those who seek him lack no good thing. That's the sword of the Spirit. You know, Deuteronomy 8:3 is a pretty good verse we could all use against the lust of the flesh every day, isn't it? And then second, verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, here's the temptation of The pride of life. The boastful pride of life. Satan whispering, Jesus, you know, you're so important to God that God can't afford to lose you. Promote yourself. Why wait on the Father? I mean, nothing's going to happen to you if you jump off here, is it? Right? And when the people see how important you are, boy, they'll just start coming to you in droves. You'll be their king in no time. We all suffer from that same temptation of pride, of self-importance, of promoting ourselves, seeking our own glory apart from God. Now, one thing that's interesting here in this temptation is how Satan uses Scripture as well, right? He's quoting here from Psalm 91, enticing Jesus to go against the will of the Father by using verses out of God's own word. What does that tell us? One thing that tells us is that, you know, it's not too hard to take verses out of context to justify whatever we want to do, right? But apart from the Spirit, apart from God's power and authority, it's used as Satan's lies. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. Sword of the Spirit again. Satan resisted again. And then verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Well, here's a temptation of the lust of the eyes. Okay, covetousness. Jesus, you can have right now all that your eyes can see. I'll turn it over to you. You can have it all with this one little condition, okay? You know, just this one time, Jesus, fall down and worship me rather than your Father. Obey me rather than obeying your Father. Because, you know, hey, the end justifies the means, right? Another lie and deceit of sin. Satan comes to us, you know, you can have all this. You don't have to wait. Just disobey a little bit. Just kind of get it in your own way. You can have what you see. Just worship me. Follow me. You know, just this once. But again, our Lord responds, verse 10. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. And then verse 11 says what? The devil left him. The devil left him. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. He resisted the devil. And the devil fled. And guess what? Guess what? As those who trust in him, as those who follow Christ, we have the same weapon available to us. Every moment of every day, this sword, this dagger of truth to use against the enemy's temptations. The question, of course, is, are we using it? Are we using it? Well, let's bring out a great picture of this again from John Bunyan's classic allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. A few weeks ago, I read from the scene of Christian at the cross, right? Losing his burden of sin and guilt, and the joy and the freedom that he found in the saving love and mercy of God. Well, let's pick up the story a little bit later in the book as Christian is now on the road to the celestial city. And he is confronted on that road by Apollyon. Now, Apollyon, the name Apollyon comes out of Scripture, Revelation 9:11. It's one of the names for Satan. It means destroyer. At first, Bunyan writes, Apollyon tries to bribe Christian into going back to the city of destruction. When that's not successful, he tries to bully him to go back. Then he tries to discourage him. How does he try to discourage him? By confronting him with a list of his own failures. And here's how Christian answers that. All this is true, and much more, which you have left out. But the prince I serve is merciful and ready to forgive. Then Apollyon broke into a tremendous rage and said, I am an enemy of this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. I have come here to oppose you. Christian answered, beware what you do, Apollyon, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness, and I am in his service. Therefore, take heed that you do not overstep your bounds. Then Apollyon sprang across the highway in front of Christian and said, I am without fear in this matter. Prepare yourself to die, for I swear by my infernal abode that you will go no farther. I will take your soul right here. Then he hurled a flaming arrow at Christian's heart. But Christian held out his shield and blocked it. Then Christian drew his sword and braced himself for battle. Apollyon came at him in fury, shooting arrows as thick as hail. Some struck above and some struck below Christian's shield, wounding him painfully in spite of all he could do to defend himself. Then he fell back a little. Seeing this, Apollyon came on with another sudden and forceful attack. Christian took courage again and resisted as bravely as he could. This severe combat lasted over half a day, even until Christian was almost worn out. For you must realize that Christian had to have grown weaker and weaker because of his wounds. Then, seeing his opportunity, Apollyon began to draw close to Christian, wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. With that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then Apollyon exclaimed, I have beaten you now, and he almost crushed him to death. And Christian began to despair of life, just like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was preparing for his last blow to finish him off, Christian skillfully reached out his hand for his sword and grasped it, which gave him fresh spirit. And he said, quoting Micah 7, verse 8, Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Then Christian gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, which made him to back away as if he had received a mortal wound. Then Christian rose to his feet and advanced toward him, crying, In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. This was too much for Apollyon. He spread his wings and fled away. Well, how do we experience that kind of victory? How do we see this kind of victory in our lives week after week? How do we take up the sword of the Spirit that we've been given, speaking the word, using God's truth appropriately to resist Satan, to expose his lies, and stand firm on the road to heaven? What verses, for example, what verses can we use against the sin of anxiety? I mean, how many of us battle that one, the temptations of being consumed with anxiety. These things can be so crippling, right? In the midst of hard trials, hard situations, not knowing how we're going to make it through. What about taking up and using Matthew 6, 31 through 33? Do not worry, Jesus says. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Speak that truth. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. He'll take care of you. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, what? I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Or 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Don't believe the lies that he doesn't. Use your sword. Is Satan, like Apollyon against Christian, bringing up all your failures to you, discouraging you, causing you to despair that you'll never make it? So that you're, what happens then? We get caught up with that. We're not focused on Christ, right? We're not focused on taking up our cross and following Christ because we get so focused on ourselves. So caught up with our own sins and our own failures that we're not serving the Lord today. We're not loving and serving others today because I'm so focused on my own weakness and sin and so bogged down with that. We need to take out our sword. As we read earlier in Psalm 32, the word of God tells me how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by the blood of Christ. That's you if you're in Christ. How blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there's no deceit. I'm not deceiving myself. I'm not hiding my sin. Yes, I am a sinner, but I confess them and I run again to Christ. Right? David says it this way, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what? What's the promise? You forgave the guilt of my sin. And then David says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. That's God's promise to me today. I don't have to wallow in guilt and self-pity. I don't have to be discouraged and defeated. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Think about that. Use that. I am the bride of Christ. As part of his church, he loves me and gave himself up for me. He is sanctifying me and cleansing me with his word so that one day he's going to present me before himself blameless, along with all my brothers and sisters in Christ, glorified, holy. Whatever the temptations are for each one of us, you know, as we're walking this wilderness, this present world, on our way to the celestial city, we must use the sword that's been given to us in Christ, if we are in Christ. Don't just know the word, okay? Don't just put on your belt of truth and have your sword in your sheath as you go into the spiritual battles of the day. Use it. Apply it. Take with you specific verses. Maybe write them down on a note card, something to help you meditate on those verses that you can take them out and use them in the fight. Speak them in your heart. Speak them out loud, as we've said. Believe them and apply them to your life, to your situation, against that lust of the flesh, against that lust of the eyes and that pride of life. Oh, I really need to get even with that person who hurt me. You know, I've got to take matters into my own hands. You know, no one will take care of me if I don't. No, I don't need to get even. Because Romans 12, 19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will humble him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Colossians 3:13. Forgive each other just as the Lord forgave you. Whatever it is, this is how we make Satan flee. The words of God in Scripture are our sure defense as we use them, as we apply them. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this provision of your grace. We thank you for providing us your Word to take on, to put on, to prepare ourselves with, and your Word to take up as a sword, as a Makaira, and speak, use, apply against the temptations of the enemy that are just bombarding us. Oftentimes, because by your truth, we overcome. By the truth of your Son, by the truth of his sacrifice for us, by the truth of your holy and good and perfect will, by the truth of your promises that will never fail. Father, help us as your children to not just live helplessly and in our own strength and be just floundering in defeat and struggles and frustration, but to live victoriously by the truth of your word, to follow our Lord. It is written. It is written. It is written. And see the devil flee from us. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your strength and your provision day after day, your mercies which are new every morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.